grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. First off, thank you for a couple of weeks off. It's been 15 years since I've had that, and it was much appreciated. Also, thank you for moving us. A cynic might say, Mark, your stuff is still in New York. The sermon better be good. Although, I don't think Billy Graham or John Chrysostom could preach one quite that good. And you got a Mark Brown. But of course, most of you don't know exactly what a Mark Brown is just yet. That makes preaching a little interesting. Luther wouldn't approve of quoting the philosopher, but Aristotle said that all public rhetoric has three arguments. Pathos, the emotional argument from the gut. Logos, which is the head argument. And ethos, an argument from the person or the spirit who is speaking. To him, that would have come out of the heart. We will get to know each other, and hopefully that ethos portion will grow between us. Until then, I'm borrowing some of it from the church at large, who for some unknown reason ordained me, and I'm borrowing it from your leadership and your goodwill that extended me a call. I'd ask that you continue to extend me that goodwill and your prayers as this ministry starts. Putting aside the joking and the ice-breaking, when I looked at the texts for today, I saw a couple of themes. There is a theme that is personally very near and dear to me, and that's the doctrine of election. And the mystery of that doctrine flows right into a reality of the church. She comes from everywhere. There are multiple ways to get started on the doctrine of election. Mine happened to be attending a Presbyterian college and being introduced to John Calvin, which introduced 20 years of spiritual struggle for me. But the question that someone asks Jesus as he was traveling to Jerusalem is more common. Lord, will those who are saved be few? And for the people that Jesus was preaching to, I think the answer that many would have wanted to hear would have been a simple yes. Acceptable answers would have been, yes, the Jewish people. God will give his kingdom to the remnant of Israel. That would have been the universalist answer that they were looking for. The more narrow answer would have been something like, yes, those Jews who keep the law. And keeping the law, defined as the Apostle Paul once said, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. If you find someone asking the question today, the hoped-for answer, I think, is exactly the opposite. People talk about it as the problem of pluralism. If you are growing up with a multitude of religious doctrines around you, including within your own family, eventually you ask the question, what about this person? And the hoped-for answer is basically God accepts everyone except Hitler. Hitler and maybe Jeffrey Dahmer don't qualify, but the rest are good. And some of that comes from that true pathos, the true emotion of care about another person. But there are some sneaky other reasons that we don't really want to admit. First, if Jesus would just answer, no, almost everyone will be saved, we are excused from our burden of witnessing to the hope that lives within us. Our Christianity can become exactly that, our personal quirky belief, not the only name under heaven by which men can be saved. And if faith just becomes our personal quirky belief, then everyone else can have theirs. And at the bottom of that long hill, you find the refrain from the book of Judges, everyone does what is right in their own eyes. I think that's roughly where we're at today. Instead of the law of God being good and wise, even though we can't keep it, it's still good for us. Instead of that, if Jesus would just say, nah, everyone is fine, my father's a big softy, you're all okay, we can ignore the callings of Jesus to righteousness. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't satisfy either those like the Jews he is talking to, who are convinced of their place in the kingdom, nor does he satisfy the modern who is looking to dodge the harder calls of the life of faith. The good news in the text is twofold. And you can mark this down. This is the only time that Pastor Brown will give you permission to be completely narcissistic. That other person's salvation is not really on you. If you are asking, what about this person, you can stop. Peter tried that after about John, after the resurrection. And Jesus tells Peter that John is none of his business. Peter, you go and preach the good news. Here, in our text, will few be saved? Jesus says, you. You strive to enter through the narrow door. That other person's ultimate fate or salvation is wrapped up in the mystery of God's election from the beginning of time. And what is the clay to say to the potter? What you are called to do is be witnesses to Christ. And how we do that is how we live, regardless of the choices of others. Jesus would preach, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Apostle Peter would also echo him, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among the nations, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. You are not responsible for anyone's ultimate fate but your own. The world may and it probably will, speak against you as evildoers. But on the day of the Lord, on the day of Christ's visitation, the world's testimony changes. This person lived and testified to the truth of Christ. The one who strives is the witness to the glory of God. Because today is the day of grace for all who hear it. The master of the house has opened the door today. That's his sovereign choice. Jesus said in John that he himself is the door. And Jesus remains that door today. There's only one way into the house, and that way is the way that the master of the house built it. And that way is faith in Jesus Christ. We can make a shipwreck of our faith. Likewise, we, with the Spirit's help, can grow in that faith. We don't, though, have the power to force others to faith. We can only live our lives according to the word of Jesus. We can only witness to that hope that lives within us. We continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And the amazing thing about that proclaimed word is its return. It only comes to sinners. It isn't just one tribe. If your hope is in being part of a tribe, whether that's Jews or Greeks or any of our modern groups, hearing the proclamation of Jesus is not a genetic marker. The people of God will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and recline at the table. The door of the grace of Christ is open to all today. This is the will of the Father, that all would hear that proclamation. This is the gospel that has been proclaimed in all creation. Today, Christ receives sinners. It's not tribal, but neither is it everyone who values their own works. There are many who would say, "Lord, Lord, we ate in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But they didn't hear the word. It was their presence, and it was their streets, not the Lord's. They thought that they and everyone on their streets would just be okay, that the door would be open to everyone for as long as they wanted, and whenever they wanted to go in and out, they could. But when the master of the house has risen, the day of grace is over. The day of judgment has come. It's the least, the last, the sinners. It's the poor in spirit. It's those who mourn. It's those who sought a better country that will sit with Abraham. Those who strove to enter through the narrow door of Christ alone. God's sovereign choice is this oddball group. Those who know that if it was left to us, we'd all be lost. But the Father has chosen us in Christ from the foundation of the world. And it's in his might that I trust. Amen.